O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
We're working through the Psalms over the next couple of weeks. Each of these Psalms asks and answers a very important question. This morning we want to talk about our functional identity. The reality is that every single one of you is tempted every single day to put your functional identity in all kinds of things. You put it in your career. You put it in your family, you put it in your children, you put it in a spouse, you put it in a girlfriend or a boyfriend, your academic achievement, your athletic accolades, money, security, musical prowess, social justice issues. And in many cases, these things in and of themselves are not wrong. They're actually quite good. But what's tricky about these potential identities is that if your hopes and dreams, your functional identity becomes to be set in these things, this can distract you in your relationship with God. This can be quite actually destructive to your own spiritual life. And that's why Psalm 8 is so powerful and helpful for us this morning. And in this psalm, what I think the psalmist does is he puts together four building blocks that are essential in forming a godly, appropriate, solid, secure identity. And then from the New Testament that quotes this psalm, we find the key that makes all the building blocks work. So four building blocks, one key. Let's dive into Psalm 8. And building block number one is, if you're going to have a solid identity, it has to start with God himself. Notice how the psalmist begins his Psalm 8. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalmist will actually close the psalm with the same phrase, verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He goes on in the end of verse 1 and says, you have set your glory above the heavens. What the psalmist is saying is the most important understanding of your personal identity, the most important thing about where your functional identity is, it has to be rooted in God himself. Only God the Lord has a name that is truly majestic. His name, which encompasses his character, when it's called his name is majestic, means his name is describing the nature of God, that God is sovereign. Overall, he is great. Only his name is truly majestic. And it's only his name that's majestic in all the earth. And his glory and his majestic has been set above the heavens. And putting your functional identity in anything other than God himself means that you will put an identity in something that is fragile, that is temporary, that will end, and it will not be able to provide you with the hope, purpose that you need in a world that is fragile. I know we've got some high school seniors that are really good at running. They run cross country. They're great at it. Well, I don't know if they're great. That's what they told me. And I'm very thankful that they're very good at that, and they want to continue to do that. And I just say, enjoy it, guys. Because you will get to a certain age where the ravages of all your running and the ravages of time will mean that you will do one of two things athletically. Number one, you will only be able to play pickleball. The second thing you might be able to do is to drive yourself to the myriad doctor's appointments so you can get your knee replaced. All identities, even good things that we pursue, they won't last forever. It's an identity based on a shaky foundation. Only an identity rooted in God Himself can stand the test of time, the shakiness of this world, the ever-changing circumstances. When I was a young boy, I've said this before, from the time I was 7, I thought I was supposed to be a pastor. That was sort of my dream. Every once in a while, I think that was a nightmare. No, it's a dream. I love being a pastor. I love being your pastor. And to be a pastor, I thought I needed to go to seminary. So I applied to the same seminary my dad went to. And I was, it's kind of important. I only applied to one seminary. It's kind of important to get into that seminary. And I had done well on all the other things. My grades were good at university. And I scored really well on the GRE test that I had to take before that. So I was fully expecting I would be accepted into the seminary that I applied to continue this dream I had to be a pastor. And to my shock, I got a letter a few months after I had applied, and it started like this. Dear Tracy Troxell, thank you so much for applying to our seminary. And while you have many wonderful qualities, you scored very poorly on the Minnesota Multiphasic Personality Inventory, which we also had to take. And we have determined that you do not have the emotional stability to be a pastor. We recommend that you, and I was just stunned. And we recommend that with some therapy, you can reapply later. And I thought, well, this is kind of a nasty rejection letter. And for about 20 minutes, my whole life flashed before my eyes. I said, what in the world am I going to do? Everything I thought this was where my life was headed to, I can't even get into the seminary. I was stunned. I was shocked. I wish I could say that I gathered within myself and said, well, at least I have Jesus Christ. That was the furthest thing from my mind. I reread the letter over and over again and actually started to question the fact of whether the admissions office at the seminary they were believers in Christ. It was such a cruel letter. And then after 20 minutes, I finally read the bottom of the letter, and it said sincerely, and it was signed, and the name said Karl Barth the Fourth. Now that's a German theologian, a theologian that my seminary would not have loved in some parts at least. And I realized, wait a minute, there's nobody, Karl Barth. I'm being punked here. And sure enough, I thought about it. I realized that we had a family friend who had become the vice president of the seminary, and we knew him well. I played doubles tennis with he and his son and my dad and I. And I realized, he's pranked me. He got me good. I always wanted to get that guy back. Unfortunately, he got me back. At the end of seminary, when I just graduated, and it was actually the weekend I came to candidate here at Westerly Road Church in Princeton, flew back, and Denise and I were living in a house that was owned by the person who played this practical joke, his son. And this professor was doing sort of the landlord, and we had a problem with the air conditioning, and he was going to fix it. And he came in and he said he'd fixed it and everything, and that was great. And when I came back from Princeton, I went to look at my degree again, And it had this magic marker written all over it. It said, null and void. Karl Barth the Fourth. Well, that guy, Dr. Gangle, is in heaven, maybe. If you don't put your identity in God Himself, functionally, daily, I suspect you do this, maybe you do this during worship service, 1 hour a week. I hope you can. We talk about Jesus. We sing about Jesus. You hear God's word. But here's the problem. Monday through Saturday, you're not going to get a lot of reinforcement from the world. Hey, put your identity in God, in Christ. And that's the challenge for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it's a German pastor, and when the Nazis came to power in Germany in the 1930s, 40s, he ended up going to prison because he tried to assassinate Hitler. And while he was in prison, he wrote this poem. I'll read a section of it because I think it mirrors what I think we often think about. It says, who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once a hypocrite before others and before myself a contemptibly woebegone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lowly questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. So that's the first building block. Solid identity must start with God Himself. But the psalmist moves on to building block number two, and that is this. God works through weakness. Notice verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. You might look at that and say, well, what exactly does that mean? What the psalmist is saying is, the words, and maybe the wordless sounds even, of babies and infants, God works through those words in their weakness and establishes strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. In other words, God delights in to work with weakness, to work with weak people like ourselves. He desires that. The cries of an infant are deeply meaningful to God, and He acts on behalf of those. The cries of the weak, the cries of the poor, the cries of the oppressed, the cries of people in difficult situation, God delights to work through weakness. And this is a real problem, because I think this is a hard thing for us to hold on to about God, because when we build our personal identities, again, in things that may not necessarily be evil, we are tempted to put our focus on developing our skills, becoming adept, becoming skillful, becoming effective, becoming strong, becoming successful. But that's not ultimately the way God works. God delights in displaying His power through weak vessels. God delights to pour His power through the weak. And this has massive ramifications about how you envision building your functional identity. Rightly understood, this ought to deliver us from the performance trap, as what is more important to God is our humble reliance on Him and His power, rather than depending on our power, our strength, our accomplishments. And it's very difficult for a lot of us to believe that often when we are at our weakest, often when we are struggling, often when we are failing, is often the very time that God begins to work His will in us in powerful ways and to make us the people we ought to be. There's a couple of graduate students I found out a couple of weeks ago that had generals in the last couple of last 2 weeks or so. And I reached out to them and said I'd be praying for them. And and I thought that was, it was good to do. And they all responded and said, oh, yes, please pray. Thank you so much. And then after the generals were to take place, I started to realize, well, what do I do now as a pastor? Should I reach out to them?
Should I ask how they did? What if they failed? Maybe they don't want to tell me that. Maybe I should tell them to come to the sermon on Sunday and find out that God works in weakness, failure. But it's true. When I look back at my own life, it's often the times I was at my weakest. It was often at the times where everything that I had put my functional identity in was threatened or challenged or I was flailing at that. It was often the times that God felt most close and personal to me as He began to work in my weakness and as I began to learn to depend upon Him. One of the things I didn't want to say to these graduate students, I said I was going to pray for them, is because of this principle, I find that oftentimes, if you put your identity in your career, I often find that God, in His love and mercy to you, will rearrange that career to get you to put your identity back in Him. I didn't want to tell these grad students that maybe God would allow you to fail. Because He loved you so much, He wanted to make sure that your identity would not suddenly, you know, begin to be formed on your academic career, but He wants us to rely on Him alone. That's building block number two. Let's look at building block number three. Building block number three is that an honest look at ourselves should create humility. Look at verse three. The psalmist is at a star party, okay? Maybe an unofficial star party there in Israel, looking at the night sky. And here's what he says in verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When the psalmist looks at the night sky and sees these stars, the work of the heavens, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, the immensity of that view causes the psalmist to look at himself with some humility. Compared to all that, the earth even feels like just a speck of dust circling around the sun with, yes, a lot of people on it, but compared to the vastness of God's creation, human beings appear to be insignificant. You can see how the psalmist would think that. And of course, in verse 4, he asks himself two questions, important questions. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? I mean, one thing you could think about if you're driven to humility looking at the night sky is, why in the world would ever give a thought to me? There's 7 billion people in the world. We're a little, we're a speck of dust in our solar system, you know, in the universe, circling the sun. But clearly what the psalmist is saying is, yes, God is mindful of us. The humility that we ought to have also brings us to our knees to think that the God who made this vast universe actually is thinking about you. And this is something you have to hold on to if you're going to build an identity on God Himself. I know that there are probably a number of you right now, today, right today, in this service, you have a set of circumstances you're dealing with, and you feel like God is a million miles away from you, or maybe you feel like God certainly doesn't care, or at least appear to care for you. But the reality is that God is thinking about you. He's thinking about you personally. He is mindful of you. And of course, this is amazing because of the number of people and the insignificance we feel when we see the night sky. But what's amazing about this is that He's thinking about us in spite of the fact that we have tarnished and ruined the good world that He made. I suspect if you have a manager at work or, you know, let's just say you know someone at your workplace and they perform very poorly. They're a terrible employee.
They've messed it up. Every project they're associated with it goes sideways. The manager of that person might be thinking about him, but only thinking about one thing. How do I document a case to get this person out of our office, right? When we rebel against God and we've made a mess of the world, and that's pretty obvious, that God who made us, in spite of our sin and in spite of our seeming insignificance, he is personally thinking about you and me. And then the other thing that's fascinating is in the Son of Man that you care for him. That word care is just not strong enough. The word you would often see in an older English translation is that God visited. In the Old Testament, it always says God visited his people. What the term means is that God is prepared to pour out his supernatural power to human beings in order to change their destiny. So here we have a God who sees our rebellious ways. We've fouled up his good creation. We appear insignificant as we look at the heavens, and yet this is a God who is deeply ready and prepared to pour out his supernatural power on us to change our destiny, to change our direction. You may feel insignificant. You may also become aware of your sin that has harmed yourself and others around you. We haven't stewarded the world and its resources well. We haven't treated others all that well at times. We spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves, not God. And yet this God is thinking about us and is prepared to pour out his supernatural power to change our destiny. And if you don't get your head and heart wrapped up around that, you're going to be tempted to put your identity in some good places, but places that will never satisfy you or fulfill your hopes and dreams and sustain you through dark times. I broke my leg playing soccer. I know I've told about my broke. Some of you think I broke every bone in my body because you've heard bits and pieces of things. I broke my tibia and fibia in my first year in college playing soccer. I was in a cast for 3 months. It was really brutal. I was wheeled around in a wheelchair. I was in a full-length cast from my hip down to the bottom of my leg. It was just awful. My roommates sort of would help me where they would push my wheelchair around, but they weren't all that helpful. Many times I came out of a classroom where my wheelchair was parked outside or out of the dining hall and I couldn't find my wheelchair. One day it was up in a tree. Found it in a dumpster one time. These were not the roommates you needed. But it was a dark time for me. Couldn't do a lot of the things I wanted to do, a lot of pain. And then once I got the cast off after 3 months, you know, trying to get the leg back into shape, it was just very difficult. When I broke my leg on the soccer pitch, they cut off, the first aid people cut off my sock where I had the broken leg. But the other sock they gave me in the hospital, after I got out of the hospital, they gave it to me, and I kept that sock. Because over the time of the 3 months of the cast and the months of sort of trying to rehab it, that sock became a reminder to me that in this dark time, God was still with me. God cared for me. God did some good things. In the midst of that, things were taken away, but other things were added into my life that I never could have anticipated. I kept that sock for years. That sock went with me to college. That sock went with me in my briefcase at the seminary where I went. My
classmates were often surprised when I opened up my briefcase and there was my Greek and Hebrew text alongside an old soccer sock. It was really important. It reminded me every day that God is faithful. He cares about me. He's thinking about me. In the midst of whatever trial I may have, he wants to care for me by pouring out his supernatural power on me to change me. That sock made it all the way to North Africa. And then I lost it somehow coming back here. And my life has fallen apart since then. How are you going to remind yourself, particularly in the midst of difficult times, that you have a God who's thinking about you and you have a God who is prepared to visit upon you his supernatural care to change you? That's part of an identity that you need to build. There's a fourth building block. With the humility that we have by looking at the heavens, looking at our sin, we also need to see this that the psalmist brings out, is that every human being has intrinsic value and profound responsibilities. Notice verse 5 through 8. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, talking about human beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. While the psalmist has humility, what is man that you are mindful of him and that you should even care about him? But he also correctly says that human beings, because we are made in the image of God, there's a glory to us. And there's a glory to us even in our fallenness because the image of God is not taken away from us. Because we are in God's image, we have intrinsic glory because we're reflecting the beauty and the dignity and the honor of God himself. We have value and worth. But also, verse 6, we have a noble responsibility. God has given us dominion, authority, management responsibilities over the world, all of it. And that we're supposed to manage that world under his authority. And that doesn't change even though that has been marred by sin. Despite our seeming insignificance, we have responsibilities to manage this world under God's authority. This is our basic job description as human beings made in the image of God. It's a worthy, glorious position. It's also how we should view ourselves. Alongside humility, we should see this glory that has been given to us as people made in the image of God. And of course, if we believe that, it means that all part of our work has dignity and worth. Everything that you do has dignity and worth. All of it, we should connect to this overriding responsibility and dignity that we have as being made in the image of God. For some of you children, I remember speaking to a parent of a teen in our church a number of years ago. And the only thing the parent really wanted the child to do is clean their room. I never saw the room, but what I heard from mom and dad was the room looked like a bomb had gone off into it. The teenager admitted that that was the case. She didn't want to clean it. I tried to gently say that maybe as a teenager, you don't have a driver's license yet. You don't have a job yet. But maybe your one job to manage the little part of the world that's yours is maybe to make the room look presentable. The room did get clean. Only when she got married and left home. We need to see the value that we do have because we're made in the image of God. But of course, this presents another question. And that is, because of sin,
we're not managing the world very well. Because of sin, we've made a mess of the world. Because of sin, we make a mess of our own lives. And so how do we get back on track? How do we get back to living consistently with who God says we are and who we are to be? And that's where we need to look at Hebrews 2. So we've already read that earlier in the service. Take a look at Hebrews 2. The writer to Hebrews quotes this significant portion of Psalm 8. And this is the key to putting the four building blocks together. What we need to see here is that Jesus Christ becomes a man in order to restore us to the dignity and glory we have as image bearers. Verse 6, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. He's quoting Psalm 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now the writer of Hebrews begins to apply this to Jesus. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But we see him for a little while who is made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In other words, Jesus came fully man. He never sinned, did what we did, but he tastes death for us. He dies in our place. Why? One of the reasons, to restore us fully into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, so that we can rule and reign with God in the way that we originally designed to do. And notice he says, at present, in verse 8, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Now, not everything is in subjection to Jesus, but one day when he returns, it will be. And for those of us who know Jesus, we will rule and reign with him the way we were originally purposed to begin with when God made us. And that means that Jesus must be your functional identity. When you are weak, you need to be relying on Jesus. When you pursue any of these good things that you're pursuing, yes, it's good to pursue excellence, but not make it your identity. Not make it your hope, your dream. And to realize in this world, while we struggle with many things, knowing that if we're united to God through Jesus Christ, he begins to help us manage the world and our lives under his authority. He visits us and cares for us by using his supernatural power through the death and resurrection of Christ to begin to change us now. But one day, we will fully live out our purposes completely centered in God alone by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to believe about God and about ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you. I pray for each person here this morning who's struggling with putting their identity in anything other than God and Christ. By your Spirit, correct us. Help us to believe the truth that the psalmist presents us so that we can live well no matter what is happening to us. We can live well when things are going well. We can live well when things are difficult. And that we can have deep hope that the ultimate purposes that God has for us will ultimately be realized. And nothing in this world can stop us from living out the incredible purpose that God has for us, all because Jesus Christ died in our place. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.